Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look at this topic of marriage, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Christ, to see him clearly in Scripture, and to see how that Scripture would overlay our being and our lives so that we might bring greater glory to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at, make sure I'm up and running up there, marriage. We'll be looking at the foundation of marriage, and of course, we have to begin in Genesis, right? The foundation of life begins in the book of Genesis as God creates all things by his powerful word in the space of 6 days, including man, and that's, we will see, not a chauvinistic word. It is who we are as males and females. We are man together. So let's look at Genesis. And as we open the opening words of God's word, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And from there, God, by his powerful word, begins to create, to form, and to shape the universe as we know it. I appreciate Pastor Brad's caveats as to when he's lecturing to you. We're entering into storytelling now. It's amazing, the people who would say, "Oh, that creation, that's ridiculous," because nobody was there, and yet the stories that they come up with as to how things took shape and how things happened are mind-boggling. So God continues to shape the earth and the entire universe, physical universe. And then verse 26 of chapter 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And ladies, that's not referring to some of the young men who are here, okay? They might be creepy, they might even be creeps on occasion, but that's talking about the animals. Well, maybe that still applies to them. We'll see probably about 1 o'clock in the morning, right, as they stay up all night and do their craziness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed." Boom, boom, boom. He lays it out for us. Chapter 2, "The heavens and the earth were finished. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." Here is a verbal marker saying we're now starting a new branch of the story. So the general creation is laid out. Then we zoom in and we see, how did God create man when he created him? "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And so he pulls together the dust of the earth and breathes into him life. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." The Hebrew there can be translated to serve and protect, which is the motto of every known police organization, at least in the United States, to serve and protect. God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so now the Lord brings all the animals to Adam, and he names them. And so the first man didn't grunt and claw his way through life, okay? He had intelligence, he had language, he had scientific know-how to be able to classify all of the animals, okay? But there was not a helper fit for man among the animals, okay? So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we see in short order that the first man was not only intelligent, was not only verbal, was not only scientific, he was also artistic as he wrote this first poem that reflects his overwhelming joy at the helper that was made for him. And so here we see out of Genesis that man is the rudimentary idea, that there is a sense of humanity. But how do we break down and classify humanity? As we look at what is the foundation of marriage, we see how did God shape things, okay? Now, as we look at Scripture and we extract ideas from Scripture, there are three ways that we do this, okay? There is command. There is example. And there is good and necessary consequence. Okay? So, command, enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise is a command. We might say, why do we worship in morning and evening, or antemeridian and postmeridian? We don't really worship in the evening here. We worship in the afternoon, morning and afternoon. Why do we do that? Well, on the Lord's Day, there were two sacrifices. There's morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice. So we take that as an example. There's no command, go to church two times every Sunday. Okay, and then good necessary consequence. Okay, there's some pretty optimal doctrines, like the Trinity. Who can show me the chapter and verse that says Trinity? You can't find it, can you? But as we study the Old Testament and New Testament, as we pull together what Scripture is teaching, that's what the confessions seek to do, and the catechisms seek to teach the theology of the confession, we see, there is one God, Deuteronomy 6, right? But clearly there are three persons. And so we read Genesis 1:1 a moment ago, and as you add to it John 1 and 1 John 1, you begin to realize, wait a minute, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all right there from the beginning of time, creating and sustaining. And so as we seek to understand marriage, we all have some rudimentary understanding of what marriage is. But the foundation for it in Scripture, we say, what's commanded? What do we see by way of example? And what is good and necessary consequence? And as we begin to understand this, we see this issue of humanity, of man, but we see it in male and female, as God has set that up and established it. And in your generation, how many of you have heard the phrase spectrum of gender? Anybody heard that? What that means is you can be whatever you want to be. Now, this is the ultimate storytelling because we're telling ourselves a story that we begin to believe enough to function as if that is reality when it is not reality. And what we understand as we begin to look at these issues is that there is a binary language. There is male and female. And so even those who rebel against God's establishment and interpretation of reality, they are still stuck with God's language for what is real and what is true. Why? Well, if someone is transgender, okay, remember we're doing storytelling now. If someone is transgender, the world would say, well, they have all the outer workings of a man, but really they're a woman. But what are they stuck with? Male and female. Or they have all the outer workings of a woman, but really they're a man. And what do they have to do to begin to live that other life is to override their system with hormones foreign to their system to begin to look like and act like and respond like the other gender, but still they're stuck with male and female. Or those who would say, I am non-gender, or I am pan-gender, are still stuck with, I'm neither what? Male or female. Or I'm pan-gender. I'm both male and female. Now, what's interesting is, pay attention to this, I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet, but I've already read my first article on it. There are those not only saying I was born the wrong gender, there are now those saying I was born the wrong species. And really, I'm a wolf. Okay? And so remember when Genesis says there was no helper suitable among the animals. Because the day is coming, it's already come. I shocked and disgusted some people when I preached on this here because I had the actual news articles that I pulled up about the woman in Israel who married a dolphin. To which one of our little girls said, well, if she was a mermaid, that would have been different. Thank you, Walt Disney. That great Christian theologian, right? Or I believe it's in India where one form of punishment is to make a man marry a stray dog. Okay? And so, my friends, when you begin to walk away from God's revelation, to say that it gets weird doesn't even begin to describe it. But we live in a generation where the weird is celebrated. The further away you can get from one man and one woman to the end of their life, remember, it's not forever. We've got to fight Facebook theology here, okay? It's till death do us part, okay? The further away you can get from that, the more you are celebrated and praised. The less you act like you're married before you're married, the weirder you are. So the foundation of marriage is God's word. Okay? God created male. That male needed a helper. And so God created female. God created man. Male and female, he created them. Okay? And so part of the disintegration of our culture and our society is to move away from even the diversity of male and female. How many of you have all girls or all boys in your house? You have all girls, I'm guessing, since you're a girl. Okay. You know that there is a diversity, those of you who have both, okay, there is a diversity. As much alike as we might be as members of the same family, male and female, starting with the dirty clothes hamper, it greatly diverse. But that's not enough in the human imagination, what God has established. That's not enough. We've got to create more and be more and do more and come up with all these fanciful ideas. And so the breaking down is to move away from two genders into this multiplicity, which eventually is trying to shove everything into one. So marriage now, and even the PCUSA this week has realized they have enough votes to adjust this in their standards, is marriage between two people. Okay? And don't think it'll stop there. It will eventually be marriage is among as many people who want to live in a committed relationship, and eventually it will be among as many beings. Because if I really believe that I'm an alien, who's to tell me I'm not? Or that I'm a wolf or a goldfish or whatever. And it sounds weird and it sounds strange, but remove the grid of Scripture from culture and society. And the wheels come off, the fenders fly off, we're going down the hill with no brakes. And that's the generation we live in. So what is, after looking at the foundation of marriage, then that leads us to look at the focus of marriage. What is the focus of marriage? My friends, God did not create marriage to make you happy. And if someday you find yourself in a marriage and you're preparing for marriage, remember, it's not for happiness primarily or only. It's holiness and happiness. Okay? Marriage meets a need. Why did God create the female? Because it was not good for the male to be alone. Now, if any of you have a brother who's been left at home by himself, you know that this is still true. It's not good for a man to be left alone for any longer than 5 minutes at a time, okay? Especially if there's a gas oven or something, right? No, there was a need that needed met. There was something that male and female could do together that the male could not do on his own. And that was fulfill the commands of God, subduing the earth and filling it. Okay? Marriage can make you happy. It can make you happy. But it's primarily designed to make you holy, and we'll see this more clearly in a minute. But let me pause to give warning against a lot of modern-day teaching on marriage that makes happiness an idol. It makes happiness an idol. And basically saying, you need to do what you need to do to make the other person happy. Why? So that they can make you happy. And happiness begins to become a whole lot more important than holiness. Mrs. Wood and I look at each other once in a while and we say, you are God's instrument of sanctification in my life right now. And see, I'm teaching on this, and 2-3 of you in the room know what it's like to live in the Wood home. They know I am a crazed lunatic, okay? They know that I am being sanctified by my wife and my children every day. But in the process of sanctification, it does a whole lot of exposing of my sinfulness. And you need to understand that temptation comes to walk away. Throw up your hands. I give up. I'm done. And that's when you need to remember, this is not for my happiness. It's for my holiness. Adam was given Eve so that he could pursue what God had told him to do and to pursue it better. There's a lot of things that I could want to do in life that I can't do because I have a wife and kids. And I could look at it as I've got a wife and five kids dragging me down. I need to throw off these bonds and I need to be able to go to Europe when I want to and go do whatever. Or I can say, but look at all the things that I'm able to accomplish that I couldn't accomplish when I was on my own. Remember, let me not set this up as marriage is for everybody. Not necessarily. Remember this. Write this down. If you write nothing else down other than this, Ms. Zeller, write this down. It is better, write this down. It is better to be single and wish you were married. Ready for the second part? Than to be married and wish you were single. It's okay to wait. I know he's an idiot and I know nobody likes him and I know he doesn't have a job yet and he's sleeping on his mom's couch in her basement. But I love him. Well, then you're an idiot. In the love of Jesus, you're an idiot. He needs to grow up, but it sounds like you need to grow up too. So what is the focus of marriage? Let's look at Ephesians 5. And I want to take just a second to point out what Ephesians 5 isn't pointing to in marriage. Because man, as I was looking at this, and Logos even listed it this way, it says the heading marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 and following. And wrong answer. No, not Ephesians 5:21 and following. Ephesians 5:22 and following. See, this is how the world works. It even loves to use God's word against itself. Because when you start with a section that says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let's back up a verse where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That sounds much nicer. So let's include that. No, that's talking generally in the church. Then Paul zeroes in on those who are married. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What does Ephesians 5 say? The focus of marriage is. Paul so intertwines the topic of marriage with the church, the preaching of the church, the teaching of the church, even the sacraments of the church, completely intertwines it. And at the end of it, he says, well, what am I talking about here? This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The focus of marriage is Christ. It's Christ. It's his church. We see again in this passage, we see the man. We see male and female. We see this binary language, but it moves beyond male and female to Christ and his church. And so the focus becomes sanctification. This is how I handle, this is usually the first text I go through in premarital counseling. Just because it's fun to watch ladies squirm when you start with wives submit to your husbands. Okay, I remember one young couple that I had the opportunity to counsel in California, and they kind of just stumbled into a relationship with one of the other pastors on staff, and they were doing some housekeeping. They were kind of cleaning up the situation. They'd already been living together. They already had this gorgeous little girl, and so now they're like, we realize we need to get married. And so the other pastor couldn't do the counseling, so he asked me to do it. And so we start off here, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I said, and I could see just the tension come over her. And I said, how does that make you feel? I don't like it. I don't like that idea. I said, okay, hold on. Let me skip on down the row here, and then I'll come back to that. Is that okay? Okay. So we go down to husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. He said, is it okay if I talk to him a little bit about this? She said, sure, go right ahead. And I said, listen, how did Christ love the church? Well, he came to earth. Okay, right. How did Christ, what is the pinnacle picture of love for his church, for his bride? Well, I guess the cross. I said, listen. The primary picture of love for Christ for his people is him hanging naked on a cross with a spike between each through each hand, through his feet. In a lot of Roman crucifixions, guys, they'd put a spike right through the manhood just to humble you, just to put you down one last time. I told this young guy, I said, this is how you are called to love your wife. You are called to lay your life down for her good, so that you can present her without any blemish. Doesn't sound lovely, ladies? No blemishes. Perfect, the way Jesus did for the church. And when you are willing to be crucified for the good of this young woman right here, you will know that you love her. So I looked at her and I said, now. And she's just looking at him with glassy eyes. And I said, if this young man here would be willing to be crucified on a cross, mocked and derided, for your good and your protection and your sanctification, she said, I'd follow him anywhere. There's a direct proportion between how the church is submitting to her King Christ and the state of marriages. That's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. We can talk about how bad marriage is in the United States right now and how even Christian marriages are falling apart. Not all the statistics are as bad as they say they are. Okay? but they're still bad enough. And it's directly related to how the church submits to Christ, because we could not ask for a more perfect husband, could we? Well, if only Jesus would do the dishes. He has done everything that we need. Proactively, he has done everything that we need to be sanctified. He's done everything that needs done to take us on into glory without spot or wrinkle. Do we submit to him? Ladies, until you can submit to Christ by way of your local congregation, you have no business claiming that you're ready to be married. Plain and simple. There is a direct picture to the point where Paul is preaching away about this, and it's like he's losing track of which point he's on, whether it's Christ in the church or men and women getting married. Well, I'm talking about Christ in the church, but it's good to do these things anyway. There's a direct correlation. And so the focus of marriage is Christ, his church, our sanctification, heaven is the focus of our marriage. If Mrs. Wood was here, she'd say, and I can't wait for him to live that out. I'll get there someday. Well, what is the future of marriage? You hear a lot about this. What is the future of marriage? What's it going to look like someday? This is, you know, well, let's look at the future of marriage heretically. It's going to continue to get more and more crazy. It's not going to end with just two people. This is how the PCUSA is phrasing it now. Two people, traditionally a man and a woman. Okay, this is the problem with tradition. This is why when anybody says, well, why do you do things the way you do at Topeka or at Westminster, wherever you're from, Stillwater? Why do you do things the way? If what's fixing to come out of your mouth is because that's the way we've always done it, just go ahead and slap yourself, okay? Because we do not do what we do in the Reformed Presbyterian Church for tradition's sake. We do what we do because we believe this is what God's Word clearly teaches. So traditionally, a man and a woman does us no good because we believe that Scripture clearly shows that marriage is between a man and a woman. Anything other than that is not marriage. This is like redefining blue. Blue is blue. You can call it whatever you want. It's still blue. It doesn't change reality. And redefining marriage, they're not really redefining marriage. They're just being warped away from what is marriage. And so how do we see this in the command example of the good and necessary consequence? God didn't say, and this will sound simplistic and narrow-minded and bigoted to some, but God didn't say, oh, it's not good for Adam to be alone. Okay, because now I've got to make multiple Adams. Okay, I need this Adam who's the traditional Adam, and I'll make for him a woman who's the traditional woman, and they'll get married. And then I'll make the Adam who looks like an Adam but is really an Eve, and the Eve, and they can get married. And then I'll make an Adam that changes himself and has surgery done to become an Eve, and an Eve, and this is actually a real case Dr. Scipione can tell you about, this Adam who goes in under the surgical knife to become an Eve, and this Eve who goes under the surgical knife to become an Adam, and they can get married. And it just goes on and on and on from there. And listen, this is not saying that there won't be people who are tempted in one way or another. This isn't to say that there won't be people, because of the sheer brokenness of humanity, will not struggle with what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman and what that looks like and how they should act and how they should respond in life. This is not talking about the human experience. This is the basic definitions of reality that God gives us in His Word. He said it's not good for a man to be alone, and so He made a woman. And the two became one flesh. But heretically, it's going to continue to be man improvised. Every various combination of whatever we can come up with. And so when we begin to see that the spectrum of gender and same gender, it's just cramming everything into one. Everything's the same. There's no differentiation. Because then that also begins to work vertically. There's no differentiation between God and us. We are God. God is us. That's how it works. Well, then there's the heavenly, the real future of marriage. Marriage isn't going anywhere. Okay? Now, it's going to shift and it's going to change. We already see this. It's probably going to shift out of the hands of the state. It's probably going to move back into churches and families. It's going to look a lot more like the patriarchal period where families decided these things and all of that. And there can be endless arguments on whether that should or should not be or whatever. It's going to change in some ways, but the basic fundamental nature of Christian marriage is not going to change. And I know that because I look out at you young people who I continue to love and enjoy year after year as Pastor Brad will have me back. And I see young people seeking to honor the Lord in how they live their lives. Are you perfect? No. Absolutely not. You are not perfect. But you're seeking to honor the Lord and to grow in Him. And so I have great hope that the Lord is continuing to work in the next generation of our church. Let's look at Revelation 19. Where are we going in this life? If marriage is sanctifying us, where is that sanctification taking us? It's preparing us for eternity with God. That's what it's preparing us for. Ready to be in His presence. Ready for all of us as church to be bride of Christ. Chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. This is one of my favorite scriptures, somebody bowing down, paying homage to an angel, and they're like, don't do that. Don't let anybody see. The last time that happened, it didn't end well, right? Okay. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The marriage supper of the Lamb. When we will be fully and gloriously united to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is inferred, is it not, in Ephesians 5. Go back and look at Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might hope that she'll someday look to him for salvation and might decide to live a holy life. No, what does it say? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Pastor Brad and I were talking beforehand, and he was commenting, these times are just great to build a relationship and to speak out of experience. And I don't want to just have one rail that this train is riding on. I want that to be the main rail, Scripture. But listen, when I am struck by what Ephesians 5 is demanding of me, and to know that I fail at it every day, fail. It sanctifies me to know that I'm responsible to be helping along the sanctification of my wife and children. It sanctifies me too. And we're all sanctified together. And I'll be so glad when Jesus comes back. Be so glad. Either to get me individually or to get us corporately. I can't wait. Because the brokenness of families, the brokenness you experience in your home, is a constant reminder that someday there will be that grand family reunion, that grand marriage, that grand wedding, where we will be fully and finally united to our husband, Jesus Christ, our head. And we get to practice submitting to him now. And that comes down into marriage, where, ladies, you'll someday have the opportunity of submitting to a godly man who is concerned about your well-being and your sanctification. And as young people, you get to practice that by obeying your parents in the Lord. Because this is right. Notice it doesn't say because they are always right. Because, right, you know your parents aren't always right, right? I mean, you know better than them. If only they would ask you, you have it all figured out. Right? No. You get to practice submission. And it all flows into bending the knee to Christ, our King. Being prepared to meet him face to face. Being sanctified until that day that we are glorified in his presence. In marriage, you get to face that reality every day. That you are incomplete, you're broken, you're selfish, you're arrogant, you're mean, you're cruel sometimes, and you need to look more like Jesus, who is washing his bride, earthly husbands and wives together in the church. He's washing his bride, preparing us to be married to him. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you give us a grand vision for the glory of marriage, that it would faithfully represent Christ and his church, and that we would then look at our church and say it needs to reflect heaven on earth. Lord, thank you for sanctifying us, for making us a little more like Jesus each day. Thank you for the opportunity to confess our sins and find you faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give a few minutes just for question and answer, if you have any, or attempted answer, we might call it. Anybody have any questions or dots that you would like to connect? What we said tonight? I know Brad has something to say. Why? Because he's Brad. No? I either covered it so well or so poorly that nobody has anything. Is there a question?
I was curious. The plain reading of Revelation 19, verse 10 seems somewhat obscure to me. So I was curious if you could help me understand that, though that can be done later. We're talking about marriage right now and not exegesis.
Oh, okay. Right. The angel being a fellow servant who hold to the testimony of Jesus? Is that what you're saying?
Not that part.
Okay, we can talk about it later. I'll be around. Okay. Any other questions?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
How can the young men here best prepare themselves to be husbands, and how can the young women here best prepare themselves to be wives?
I would say the fifth commandment as it's built out in the catechisms. Okay, because we all know that the theological application of the fifth commandment is not merely just parents and children. It's not like, okay, parents and kids, and then outside of that, I can treat anybody however I want, right? I think how you treat your younger siblings, how you treat your older siblings, how men, how do you submit to your boss at work? How do you submit to the session of your church? And ladies, if I can warn you of one thing, it would be against marrying a man who is so spiritual that he doesn't have to submit to anybody else, because nobody else has things as figured out as he does. Stay as far away from that kind of man as you can. If he is a man as unwilling to submit to the elders of the church, don't marry him. If he's unwilling to submit, if his boss is always an idiot, don't marry him. Because he'll treat you like garbage. Because he doesn't know how to submit. And so therefore, no submission to him is ever good enough. And is ever sufficient. He is God unto himself. And it's dangerous. And there's been a strain in Christianity that's encouraged, and especially Reformed Christianity, that's encouraged that kind of lunacy. Guys who rip their families out of churches because they know better than everybody else around them. And it's, I'll be honest, it's spiritual suicide that sometimes leads to physical on varying levels. And it just becomes crazy. So I would say take the fifth commandment, study it as the catechisms break it out, and be applying that in your life. It's a very practical way to say, can I enter into a lifelong marriage covenant with this person? I mean, am I fit and ready? Are they fit and ready? Okay? And this is, people try to make this so mystical, okay? One young man, he was, weeks from the wedding. And he was just so burdened because the relationship was just so weird and strange. And she was expecting, it wasn't just, I would like a ring. It was like, this is the rock that I would like. And you need to, your used car isn't enough. I need, it's like a Honda. No, that's not good enough. I need a, Lexus or, something like this. And he just, all this pressure. And yet she would not lift a finger to do anything to help. And, finally I said, listen, if you were friends with her, if she was a guy and you were friends, would you sign an apartment lease with her? He said, absolutely not. Why not? I can't trust her to fulfill the financial responsibilities, the parts of it that she says she will do, and et cetera, et cetera. I said, then why are you entering into a lifelong relationship with her? I actually heard that on the other end of the phone. You're right. This isn't, I don't have to put on my wizardry hat for this. And Mrs. Wood would tell you, if he can figure it out, anybody can figure it out, all right? Believe me, she would say that. So don't make, who does God want me to marry? This big, there are some very practical things, okay? And people will sacrifice the big things because God told them. And it gets heartbreaking. I'm in a marriage with someone who's in a cult, but I know God told me to marry them. Really? Sounds like your hormones were telling you. Sounds like you were in so deep and so convinced that Jesus himself could come back from the dead and tell you, don't unequally yoke yourself with unbelievers, and you wouldn't believe him. Oh, that is what happened. And you still didn't believe him. So don't make it so mystical and crazy that nobody can speak reason to you. Okay? If the words, but you could never understand, come out of your mouth, just go ahead and slap yourself for me. Okay? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody out there can understand and can speak wisdom to you. Did I answer your question? Okay.
You said earlier that men must be willing to die for their wives on the cross. What would that
look like? And take off the Batman ski cap. But other than that. Go ahead.
What would that look like on a daily basis in everyday life?
Boy, there's a million little examples I could give here that could throw a lot of people under the bus. I'm not a perfect husband. But when it comes to mealtime, is it important that I just be able to sit down and I get my meal piping hot the way I want it? Or is it important that my little 5-year-old girl get to eat first? Because my schedule's crazy and we're probably eating like at 11 o'clock at night or something. What are you willing to give up? We are so selfish. We are so narcissistic. And we have to, maybe it'll get to this point. I mean, we'll talk about this some in the mission segment. Our culture might get crazy enough that you guys are living in caves somewhere because you believe in Jesus. Or at least have to worship in a cave somewhere. It might get to that point. But does it matter how many likes on Facebook something I say gets when I'm ignoring the human faces around me to see that? Am I willing to kill myself working to provide for my wife so that she can stay at home? If that's what God's called her to. There's a million different little ways to slice that. But that all starts to be defined now in how you treat others. You know? I don't mean you need to straighten up. I don't mean that. I'm just saying, just stop and look at yourself. Have an out-of-body experience, okay? This is what I mean by that. Stop and look at yourself from the outside, how you're treating people, how you're interacting on social media. Are you committing heart murder on a regular basis? There are other relationships in life that prepare us for that marital relationship. And so it may reach a point where you'd have to lay down your life for your wife in a very tangible way. I thought about using this illustration. You know the whole Mars project that's going on? You know, the people have signed up and they've narrowed it down from like, I don't know, it was like 500,000 or something. 120,000 down to 100. And so I think it's time or somebody is doing profiles on each of these people. And one is a wife and young mother. And she has said, I will get on a spaceship and leave my husband and children behind and dedicate myself to this grander cause. And it's so ironic because she says, I am willing to leave them behind. And her husband says, I am willing for you to go do that. Because they love each other. I mean, me, if Mrs. Wood was like, I'm willing to get on a spaceship and disappear from your life, there's an irony in going, well, if that's what you want, then go right ahead. That's what I want for you. You know? The world just turns on its head what it means to love and to sacrifice, you know, all these things. It's staying when you want to leave. That's the true test of love. What if someone called her and said, you can go to Mars? And she said, that would be awesome, but I stood before God and these witnesses and said, I would stay married to this person until death do us part. And I can't do that in a tin can being hurled through the atmosphere and space. Now you know what my children go through. You ask me a little question and I can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And Emma's like, I just wondered what time dinner was. And if you want to know how I fail on all this stuff all the time, just ask my kids. Just ask my kids. They can tell you.
Are you giving us permission?
Go for it. I trust you. You, get in the car. You're going home. Any other questions? So, Simon, if I can be more pointed, look for the little analogies in your life that point to what would this look like in marriage to prepare now as a single young man. To what would that look like to lay down my life?